All right, tonight, our speaker, Brother James Brooks, minister of the Myrtle Avenue Church of Christ in Long Beach, California. He's been preaching for the past 23 years. Last 17 years, he labored there at Myrtle Avenue. And he's originally from Longview, Texas. His topic, rest from the mess. Everybody's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Okay, Brother Brooks, it's your time. Let us hear what it's all about.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. It's always a pleasure to say that. Thank all of you that are tuning in to hear the message, to hear a word from the Lord. We thank the Church of Christ that meets in the Highland Heights area in Houston, Texas. We thank all the leadership there and all the members there for their support in this great work. Don't have long, so I want to get right to my message. Take it from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. The Bible reads, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My subject is rest from the mess. Certainly you recognize that we live in a world that is a mess, and the reason is because people that it contains are a mess. And when I say a mess, I'm speaking in terms of one's spiritual condition. Ever since Adam's sin has been passed down to all men. And as a result, sin creates an environment of chaos and confusion. Hence, the world we live in has become a mess. And sometimes it's hard to see how dangerously we dangle off the cliff of eternal damnation because everyone else appears to be doing okay. And we think we're not as bad off as they are, so it appears. But I would have you to consider the paradox of the age, some examples of our time. We have unprecedented comforts and conveniences that are designed to make life easier. We have computers, cell phones, iPads. We have taller buildings, shorter tempers. We have wider freeways, narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees, but less common sense. We have more knowledge, but less judgment. We have more experts, but also more problems. We have more medicine, but less wellness. We've multiplied our possessions, but we have reduced our values. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted our soul with all the creaturely comforts that this life has to offer. Yet our souls are burdened beyond our ability to sustain it. The example of our time is a man who was known as the world's happiest human being. He had it all, so it seemed. And when you glance at his life, you would say, wow. He was an actor. He had money. He had several mansions. He had personality. He was funny. He had many friends. He was liked and loved by everybody. He had a young wife. He had children. He was nominated for the Academy Award for Best Actor 3 times. He won the Best Supporting Actor. He had 2 Emmys, a full Golden Globe Awards, 2 Screen Actor Guild Awards, 5 Grammys. He had it all. But yet, on August 11th, 2014, Robin Williams took his own life. And the paradox is, he lived in a place called Paradise Cay, where he took his life. And the same can be said for Anthony Bourdain, found dead June 8, 2018 in his hotel room, someone who traveled the world, ate at all the best places in the world, but yet took his life. I submit to you and maintain that they were in need of rest from the mess. And the only rest that the Almighty God can provide. And because we're all bound by the restlessness of the soul, without God, we're restless. So Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. When he says rest, it's a reference to cessation from mental anguish, to shut your mind down, to rest from psychological and mental torment, a cessation to rest or cease from sin. Rest. And when we talk about mess, it's the quality that is described as disorderly, offensive, untidy, or unpleasant in state and condition. All mankind, one point or another, were burdened with the unpleasant state and condition of bad relationships, religiosity, rebelliousness of our nature, and our quest to find rest on this side and on the other side of the sun, only to be frustrated because we're trying to achieve something with our own efforts. In our text, I want you to consider 4 points. I may not get to all of them, but you'll have them. Number one, the invitation to come. That's to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Number two, the situation, the religiosity of the time, in our time. And then salvation, where we have to deal with our rebelliousness. And then sanctification, finding eternal rest. Jesus offers an invitation for all to come. He says, come unto me. He didn't say come unto the reverend. He didn't say come to the pastor. He didn't say come to the bishop. He didn't say come to the pope. Jesus said, come unto me. That's an invitation. That's one of heaven's favorite words. Come unto me. Jesus wants all men and women to come unto him. He made this statement on one occasion. He said, if you're thirsty, come. He'll give you water that satisfies. But you have to be thirsty. Thirsty to be saved from sin, death, hell, and the grave. Jesus says, I want you to exchange your relationship with the world, with sin, with your own carnal self, the fleshly part of you, and exchange it for a relationship with him. God wants us to have a relationship with him. That's why he sent his son, to restore the relationship that we lost in the garden. And the only way to have a relationship with the Father is that you have to go through the Son. That's why the text makes the point, what Jesus says, and when you back up to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he thanks the Father that he had revealed, if you notice that word reveal, he says that has revealed them unto babes. That word reveal is the same word used when Jacob slept with Leah, and in the morning he uncovered or pulled back her veil and found out that it was Leah. But he wanted Rachel. In order for him to get to Rachel, he had to go through Leah. So we find Jesus making the point that in order to get to the Father, you have to go through him. A lot of people are trying to have a relationship with the Father without Jesus, and it's just not going to happen. Jesus makes the point in John 14:6. He says, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. There is no other alternative. There is no other route. You have to go through Jesus. But you have to come to him, and then you have to go through him. And so he says, come unto me. That's the invitation that God has extended to all. He's inviting all of us to have a relationship with him and exchange it as it relates to this relationship that we have with the world, with the devil, and with our own selves. Now, the Bible clearly intimates to us, when we talk about our relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, the Bible clearly intimates to us, and Jesus is making a reference to the falsehood of the religious leaders of his time. The Bible clearly intimates in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Herein lies the problem in Jesus' day. Moses' law, some say, was 615 laws. Based on my studies, I counted 635 laws. What the Jews or the religious leaders in Jesus' day had done, they added 1,500 more laws to the 635 laws. So when he makes the statement, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," those of you that are working hard, laboring to know the Father, Jesus says, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest from the religious mess that's out there." These religious leaders had added to the Word of God, and it's no wonder, because man has been confronted with the effort to help God since Adam. Adam tried to help God and caused problems in his family. When Eve tells the serpent in Genesis 3:3, "You should not eat of it," reference to the fruit, "neither shall you touch it, lest you die." God never did forbid the touching of the fruit. He forbid the eating of the fruit. You could touch it, but don't eat it. You can get it outside of you, but if you get it inside of you, therein lies a problem. You can touch bleach, but just don't drink it. You'll have some problems. And the point that I'm making is that Adam added to God's word. It's a danger when we add to God's word. God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient enough to keep us humble. But when we add that extra weight to his word, it becomes impossible for us to keep. This is why it had become a burdensome. The law had become a burdensome because they added. What I'm trying to suggest to you is you cannot add to God's word as well as take away from his word. That's when the danger comes in. That's why you have to test what men say. Not only test what they say, you don't trust what they say. You test what they say. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." So if you trust a man as it relates to your salvation, you're automatically under a curse. And then Proverbs 28:26 says, "Don't even trust your heart." He says, "He that trusteth his own heart is a fool." So it's dangerous to trust man. It's dangerous to trust how you feel, to trust your heart. Jesus says, "Come to me." That's a personal invitation for a personal relationship. But now let me explain the situation. Verse 29 says, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And then when you get to verse number 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus is contrasting his attitude, his mindset, his behavior with that of the religious leaders of the day. And we find something very interesting of those particular leaders of the time. When you read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus makes a very, very interesting statement concerning those religious leaders, where he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." And then he says, "All that whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men." And then he goes on to describe what they do to their garments, their clothing, what they do as far as their titles, what they love being greeted in the marketplace, "Teacher, teacher." That's the situation of that day. But just like that was the situation back then, that's the situation back now. Men love titles, because men love to feel important. But I want you to know, everybody is important. That's why Jesus came and died. But men have a need to feel important, because sin strips our sense of importance away from us. That's why men wear titles. God has forbidden us wearing titles in the context of religion. And men love to wear clothing that distinguish them religiously. And men love to sit in a distinguished seat to feel important. But when you come to Jesus, you already have a sense of importance. If you just come to him in order to follow him. That was the situation of that day and the situation of my day. Men love titles. They don't know who they are. Can I tell you something? The first lie the devil told before he opened his mouth is he misrepresented himself to Eve. If a man has to put a title on his name, and I'm speaking in terms in the context of religion, if a man has to put a title on his name, he has a lie to tell you because he's been lying to himself. He don't know who he is. He's not reverend. He's not pastor. He's not doctor. Those are terms that men came up to name themselves. That's not what God called us. That's something a man called himself. The devil came to Eve in the form of a snake. He's not a snake. He may have some characteristics that are snake-like, but he's not a snake. He's an evil spirit. He misrepresents himself to Eve. So if a man comes to you and says he's reverend, that's a misrepresentation of himself. Holy and reverend is God's name, Psalm 20:11, verse 9. God tells us very clearly, Jesus tells us very clearly, it says, be not called rabbi. The etymology is doctor. For one is your master, even Christ, and you and ye all in all ye are brethren. That's an expression of our relationship to each other. So the situation in that day was they were trying to carry a load beyond their ability to carry. And they had become very religious, but there was religious error, and it's the same in our day. Then my third point I want to point out to you is salvation. Jesus says, "Oh, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Then he says, "And I will give you rest." Just take my yoke upon you. Yoke up with me. Yoke is a term that describes a couple of things. Number one, it describes the yoke that yokes up two animals. What farmers would do when they had a younger animal, they would yoke that younger animal up with the mature animal, and the mature animal would train and teach the younger animal how to conduct itself, how to pull a load. And when it was couldn't pull its weight, the older animal would pull it along. What Jesus is saying to us is to yoke up with him, learn from him as opposed to learning from religious teachers, preachers of our day. Learn from him. Test what the preachers say. Test what the so-called pastors say. Test it against what the scriptures say. And if he is not persistent with the scriptures, if what he says is not congruent with the scriptures, then you need to confront him. There is no man above reproach. We're all equal. Any man that says you don't have the authority to approach him is a liar. Your soul is too valuable for you to take the position that you can't ask the man of God what he's saying in the Bible. He ought to be able to find what he asserts as God's word in the Bible. And if he ain't got no script, he shouldn't have any lip. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Previously you said you shall receive rest, so I'll give you rest. That's the rest, like traveling from one place to another and you stop at a rest stop. He'll give you rest on this side. That's that inward rest, that inward peace that only God can provide. But then he says you'll find rest as you learn about the Lord, as we draw closer to him. He says you'll find rest. That's eternal rest. That's salvation. That's when we make it to heaven, that eternal rest that all of us hope to have. So that's the challenge for all of us. But you can't benefit from any of those things if you have not come to Jesus and if you are not in Jesus. Jesus, on one occasion in John chapter 10, says, I am the door. So if you just come to the door but you don't come through the door, you're still outside of Jesus, outside of Christ. And you can't get to the Father. So the only way you can get to the Father is you have to come to Jesus and come through Jesus. That's why he makes the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. How do you do that? Well, you have to hear the gospel. The gospel is the drawing power of God. That's why he makes the statement. In John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The gospel is the drawing power. That's Romans 1:16, is what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the challenge is to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It's about Jesus' death. He died on the steeps of Calvary. He died between right and wrong. He died between two thieves. He died. He was buried and rose again the third day. And you have to believe that. And that belief must be so strong that you're willing to repent. Repent, Acts 17:30, God has commanded us to repent. And then after you have repented of your past sin, you have to be willing to confess Christ before men. Romans 10:9 tells us confession is made with the mouth. Acts 8:37 tells us what's said with the mouth, that you believe Jesus to be God's son. That won't make you right with God. You then have to commit the final act, which is baptism, or submit to being baptized in water. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism is a command. Acts 10:47 and verse 48. Baptism is in water. It's in water that your sins are washed away. It's in the water you come in contact with the Savior. But you have to submit to that. When Jesus makes the statement, take my yoke upon you, that is a reference to a cross being in the bottom of a ship that connects two sides. Jesus is the cross being between right and wrong, between saved and lost. It was two thieves that died on that cross. One was saved and one was lost. One accepted Christ. One rejected Christ. One went to paradise. One went to hell, to Tartarus hell. And so the challenge for you, for all of us, is to follow Jesus. And don't follow David. I know a lot of folks want to follow David. They want to dance like David. And they want to play music like David. But Jesus said, follow me, not David. David was an adulterer. David was a killer. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, follow me. So if you're going to follow Jesus, then you have to do what he said. Luke 6:46, Jesus makes the point very clear. He says, why call me Lord, Lord? Do not the things that I say. You have to do what he says. He's commanded all of us, to believe, to be willing to repent, to openly confess him before men, Matthew 10:32, and then be baptized in water to have our sins forgiven. And then what God does, he places you in the one church of the Bible, the church of Christ. He puts you there, Acts 2:47. He puts you there for safekeeping. He puts you there so you can work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling. He puts you there so you can serve. He puts you there for a reason. So you can send your timber up metaphorically for your mansion. So when you get there, you have a mansion waiting on you. And so if you want to do that, all you need to do is call the nearest Church of Christ, wherever you are. You can look on the signage. You can look in the book. Call a friend that you might know. Call us. We're online. We'll get out of our beds. We'll get up out of our comfort chairs. We'll open up the building. We'll teach you that night and baptize you in the same hour. And it doesn't bother us. You're not bothering us because that's what we're called to do. And we don't mind doing it. As a matter of fact, we love it because we want to see all men be saved. That's why they have this program tonight. So if you want to respond to Heaven's calling, make your request known now, and we'll gladly put somebody in contact with you so that you can obey God's commands. He ain't got but one plan, and he only has one place that he puts to save, and that's the Church of Christ, the only church you can read about, true to its name, true to the fruit that it bears. We're Christians, nothing more, nothing less. We're not Methodists. We're not Catholic. We're not Baptists. We're Christians. That means to be Christ-like. And yes, Christians is in the Bible three times. So some of those that don't believe it's in the Bible, it's in there. And I've said enough for you on tonight. I hope someone has been moved to the point of change. And if you have any further questions, certainly you can call Brother Brooks, and he can put you in touch with me if you have questions. You can question anything I said. I'm open to any questions that you might have. Thank you, and God bless you.